Right, hello church. My name's Nick. I'm one of the ministers here, particularly responsibility for the evening service. If you've shut that passage in Matthew chapter 2, or you didn't pick up a Bible, please do grab a Bible from the seat in front of you, because I'm going to get you to look at some of the verses as we go through, and they won't be coming up on the screen. So do grab a Bible, and let me pray before we dive in. Our great God and Father, thank you that you know us, and thank you that you love us. And thank you that you've got the words that we need to hear this evening. And we pray, as we look at these ancient words, that you would speak them freshly into our lives. Help us to see Christ as he really is and how we fit in to his story. Amen. Now, to begin with, I would love you to just imagine for a moment that you're at the pub with your mates. And you're chatting away, and in the midst of the kind of normal banter, the conversation starts to get a little bit deeper. That happens occasionally when you're at the pub, doesn't it? Imagine someone starts talking about what's going on in Gaza, and how tragic and how futile it seems. Imagine somebody else mentions it's just like Ukraine last year, and all those images we had of the refugees fleeing the country, how tragic, how futile those events all looked. And maybe someone else pitches in, say, if you look even further back to the last century, the human race violently murdered 191 million people, more than any all the other centuries before. And for everyone that we murdered, we seriously maimed another 40. And it seems so pointless, seems so futile. Imagine there's a quiet pause, and someone just wonders out loud, is there a meaning behind this? As we look back over history, is there a meaning behind it? Now, how would you answer that question? What would you say? As we look at the history of the human race, the story that we are all a part of, what is that story? What is the meaning, the purpose? Is there one? Or to bring it closer to home, is there a meaning to my story personally? I was in the pub with someone this week and he asked that. He looked back at the events of his life and he said to me, look, I was told growing up, you've got to work really hard at school. And I did. And then I was told, you've got to get a really good job. And I did. And I was told you get married and you have a family. And I did. And you get a nice house. And I did. And I've done all these things. And now I'm thinking, what's the point? Is there a meaning behind any of it? Is there a meaning behind history? Is there a meaning behind the events of our lives? What would you say? The passage we're looking at tonight, it is full of tragic events that on the surface seem totally pointless, right? We have a young, vulnerable family forced out of their home to become refugees. We have a tyrannical dictator who starts murdering children in a genocide. And it looks so pointless and futile. And yet, as I hope we're going to see, there is a purpose, there is a deeper meaning, and it all centers on Jesus Christ. See, sometimes people think when they're looking into the Christian faith that Jesus for Christians is just a sort of a teacher who has some helpful ideas about how to improve our lives. But this passage tonight is going to show us that we think something way bigger and way better than that. We think that Jesus Christ is the center of history, the story that we are all a part of, and therefore the story of our lives as well. My favorite line from the Christmas carols, all of the ones, different ones we sung, my favorite line, I wonder what yours is, my favorite line is this one, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in him tonight. Hopes and fears of all the years, he is the center of history and therefore our story as well. So first point we're going to see, my first point is this. History is his story. Yes, I realize that's a really lame pun. Forgive me. I saw it on a t-shirt when I was 12, a really lame Christian t-shirt, and thought that's really lame, but I've never been able to forget it. And so here it is for you tonight, and you won't be able to forget it now either, I hope. History is his story. Let's dive in. Verse 13, look with me. When they, that's the Magi that we saw last week, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now, look, imagine for a moment being Joseph here. How confusing this would have been. I mean, to take your child and have to go to become a refugee, leave your home, leave all of your security, everything you've ever known, and run for your lives. That is a difficult time. But I think for Joseph, if you were here last week, that must be even more confusing. Because what did we see last week? Well, we saw foreign dignitaries literally parading in and worshipping this child. Chapter 1, God said he's going to save the people from their sins. Joseph's just seen that. And now suddenly he's being told, yeah, you've got to run. This child is now wanted. He's a fugitive. That's got to be seriously difficult as a parent. It seems so futile. They're forced to become refugees. It seems so futile. It seems so pointless. But it gets worse. Look down at verse 16 with me. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. So Herod realizes that he's been outwitted by the Magi, and he's furious, and he commits a genocide. He has these babies murdered. By the way, that fits perfectly with what we know about Herod from outside of the Bible. Loads of historical sources talk about him. We know that he murdered 3 of his own children and his wife and a whole bunch of his extended family. He built some great stuff, but he was also a paranoid maniac. This fits perfectly with what we hear about him. He had these children murdered, probably in Bethlehem at that time, under 2, about 12 children, that the experts seem to think, but nonetheless, horrendous genocide. And it seems so pointless. It seems so futile. But even when he dies and the family return, life still isn't straightforward for them. Look down at verse 19 with me. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went back to the land of Israel. Great, they're going home. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and went and lived in a town called Nazareth. Now, why is that a shame? Why is that sort of tragic? Well, you need to know, at the time, Nazareth was a place that was despised. It was really looked down on. In fact, there's this moment later in Jesus' life where someone finds out that he grew up in Nazareth, and they say this in John's Gospel. They say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It was really looked down. If someone comes from there, you think, "Oh, I'm not sure." A bit like Wales today. I'm just kidding. I don't mean it, but Steve's Welsh and I couldn't resist. I'm sorry. Not like that at all. Not like Wales at all. But genuinely, this was a place. Again, imagine being Joseph there. You've left the country and you finally come back, and now you have to settle in a place where you know your child is going to be despised for having lived there. But you have to stay there because you're afraid for his life. It seems so pointless. It seems so futile. And yet, I wonder, as we read through, this is where I need you to have a look down. Did any of you notice the repeated phrase that came 3 times in that passage? Look down now. Have a look down at verse 15. And then look down at verse 17. And now look at verse 23. What's the phrase that gets repeated? Anyone brave enough to shout it out? Fulfilling the prophecies, right? And so it was fulfilled, and so it was fulfilled, and so it was fulfilled. Right, God has this greater purpose than appeared on the surface of these events. See, as Matthew looks back through these events and back into the patterns from Israel's history, he sees that behind these seemingly futile events, God is weaving a greater story. It's a bit like, you may have seen an illustration like this before, but I think it's really helpful. Not this, I'm not going to do that one. You ever seen the far side of a tapestry weaving? It looks like an absolute mess, doesn't it? It's like chaos. What's the point of each of those bits? But when you turn it round, you see a sheep, in this case. You see that every single one of those strokes did have a purpose. Now, God's controlling purpose is what provides the meaning behind human history and the meaning behind your life and my life as well. And it all centers on Jesus Christ. History is his story. When that tapestry is turned around, it is his story that we are going to see. I wonder if that's kind of how you think of it. As you think of, you know, it's all the mess of this life now, but one day, what's the overarching story going to be? It's actually not going to be the story of you reaching your goals, or the story of you and I becoming happy, or the story of humanity gradually progressing. No, the story is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ and what God is doing in the world through him. History is his story. Now, I watched Charlie and the old school Charlie and the Chocolate Factory with my kids on Friday. And do you, anyone seen that? They've got the everlasting gobstoppers where when you suck on them, you get the different courses. These kind of prophecies, these quotes, the prophecies are filled. They're a bit like that. The more you suck them, you get these different depths, these different richness to them. So we're going to just look a little bit closer now at these three quotes, and I think we're going to see something wonderful. It's not just that history is his story, but we're going to see also the idea is that Jesus takes up our story. Jesus comes in and takes up our story. To have a look down at verse 14 with me again. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So they get up and they go to Egypt. Now, just briefly, can anybody tell me anything? Don't worry if you don't know this. Can you tell me anything about God's people in the Old Testament and Egypt? Any does that ring any bells for anyone? What happens with Egypt? They're slaves, right? A number of times in the history of God's people, they run away to Egypt, right? So Abraham is under threat for his life, and he runs away to Egypt. Joseph, under threat of his life, runs away and hides in Egypt. Then all of God's people, when that famine comes, run away and they hide in Egypt. And they get enslaved there, and then eventually God draws them out, raises up Moses, draws them out, and calls them his beloved firstborn son. Now, the interesting thing here, when it's quoted in verse 15, "Out of Egypt I called my son," from Hosea, that's actually not, when you read it in context, it's not a prediction about the Messiah. It's actually looking back at this moment from Israel's history. But what Matthew sees as he looks at this, he sees that pattern playing out again in Jesus's life. Jesus is, if you like, he is taking up the history of Israel. He is taking up their story. It is like a fresh start. Matthew's saying, if you like, Jesus is like the new Israel. He's reliving this story. He's taking up the story of the people of God. Likewise, verse 18, when we have this, the tragedy with the genocide. Verse 17, then was fulfilled what was said through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Right, this is looking back at a moment, not Egypt, but it's looking back at a moment from the history of God's people where they were forced into exile in Babylon. And all the children were separated from their parents. And the prophet Jeremiah poetically pictures Rachel, the matriarch of God's people, Abraham's wife, weeping over the loss of these children. And again, Matthew looks back at that moment from Israel's history and he sees that pattern now playing out in the life of Jesus. Again, it's like Jesus is taking up the story of God's people. He is the new Israel. And the last one, look down verse 23 again. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, look, this is an interesting one. There's actually no direct quote in the Old Testament that says the Messiah is going to be from Nazareth. But there is a pattern in the Old Testament prophets that the Messiah is going to be despised. There's loads of examples. So from Isaiah 53, for example, it says this of the Messiah. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. This pattern that the Messiah will one day be despised. Right, the Messiah wouldn't live in the halls of privilege. No, he would come into the depths of human experience to be one with the despised and the rejected and the lowly. He would come to take up their story. It reminds me a little bit of a moment from the Christopher Nolan Batman films where Commissioner Gordon is in trouble, he's stuffed, he's going to get arrested, but Batman essentially agrees to become despised and rejected in his place. And there's a moment later where Commissioner Gordon looks at someone else and says, one day your life is going to be a mess, and I hope in that moment that you have a friend like I had who will plunge their hands into the filth so that yours can be made clean. If you like here, the prediction is that the Messiah would plunge himself into the depths of human experience. Why? To take up the story of God's people and lift us out of it. Now, why is that good news that Jesus takes up the story of God's people? Well, I think it's this. It is that in Jesus Christ, God offers the human race a fresh start. God offers humanity and you and I a fresh start. See, God's people in the Old Testament are meant to share his light and his life with the world, but time and time again, they fail. They disobey God, they fail to love other people. Just like you and I know how that feels in our lives, don't we? We all fail to be the people that we should be, the people that we know we could be. Do you know that feeling? Like, I know the person that I should be, but I just get it wrong. I had this just yesterday. We had this lovely family day lined up with the kids, all these different activities, and I really wanted it to be a lovely day, and I tried really hard, but I just ended up being grumpy and mean. And I tried to stop, and I just couldn't. I just ended up being grumpy and mean. I know the person I should be, but I just found, for some of us, we find ourselves thinking, look, I've tried to change, and I just can't. I've tried to change myself, and I just can't. Well, look, when this child entered the world, it changed everything. Who I am and what I can be need no longer be determined by me and my willpower. See, the living God has stepped into history and taken up our history to lift us into a new life with God. And to offer humanity, to offer you and I a fresh start. That is offered to everybody here this evening, whether you call yourself a Christian or you're just looking into the Christian faith. He has taken up our story so that we, the whole human race, can have a fresh start. He took up our story to lift us into his story. And that's the last thing that I think I want us to see. Third point, more briefly, is that because Jesus is now the center of God's dealings with the human race, because of that, he is the center of history. That means that you and I are now a part of his story. You and I are now a part of his story. And I think we see this in the character of Herod. Right, so remember last week we saw that when Herod heard about Jesus, how did he feel about it? He was resistant, right? He was resistant. Here it steps up. He doesn't just resist. He actively opposes. So verse 13, end of verse 13, he launches this plan to search for the child, to try and sort of stamp it out. But what happens? Well, verse 13, God protects his king. And not only does Herod's plan not work, but we find out in verse 15 that he ends up just fulfilling a bit of this prophecy. Right, so he tries to crush the Messiah, but even as he tries to do that, he ends up acting out a part in Christ's story. Same thing happens in verse 16 when he goes nuts and he tries to kill all these children. He tries to crush and stop and kill Christ. But even as he does that, we find out, even that, verse 18, he ends up just playing out a part in this story. He thinks, right, if I can reject Christ, if I can crush Jesus and be king, then I'll be the center of the story. But he can't, because he's not the center of God's dealing with humanity. Christ is. Now, we thought about this a little bit last week, how we can each have a bit of Herod in us. We want to resist Christ. We want to say, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. But it's not true. You and I are not the captains of our soul. We are not the center of the story. Jesus Christ is. See, in Herod, what we see here is you can resist Jesus, but you can't remove him. He is the center of God's dealing with humanity. And I think we see this pattern most clearly at the cross. Right, what happens at the cross? Well, humanity, with that spirit of Herod, tries to murder Christ. Get rid of him finally, and he's dead. But what does God do? God takes that and uses that to fulfill part of this deeper plan. Even that moment when we killed him, God used that moment to save us. And he raised Christ from the dead. And Philippians says he has now given him the name that is above every name, that one day, at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow. Jesus Christ is the center of history. So like Herod, whether you and I like it or not, we actually are a part of his story, because he is the center of history. And that is why now, for a Christian, what do? I get off the throne of my life and I welcome Christ onto it. And I say, I want my life to revolve around you now, people seeing you, people worshiping you, because I see, Jesus, that you are greater than I am. That you are the center of God dealing with humanity. And my life now, let my life be about serving you. Now, so just my final thought for this evening. Can I ask, is that how you see your life? When you think of the story of your life, what is it all about? Is it about you reaching your goals? You being comfortable, you being happy even. We are part of a much bigger, much more wonderful story of that than that. The story of God offering the human race a fresh start in Jesus Christ, bringing us into his love forever. Do you see your story in light of his story? Let me pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you And we praise you that Jesus Christ, your Son, would step into this world to take up our story, that he would plunge himself into the depths of human experience to lift us into your love now and forever. Lord, please help us just to get the right perspective on him and on our lives. You know, Lord, that week by week goes past, we get so distracted, we get so wrapped up in our little stories here and now. Please help us to see our life now in light of this bigger story of what you are doing in the world through Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to worship him this week, because he is the center of your dealing with humanity. We ask in your name and for your glory. Amen.